It'll be helpful if you have the Bibles open at John 14 as we look at that passage. I want to pick out sort of three threads, rather than necessarily working through the passage bit by bit. Three thoughts for you. The hymn we've just sung, hopefully, is a helpful introduction to the first point. Let me ask you a question. How would you rate your Christian life? How would you rate your Christian life? That wall is very healthy, and that wall is almost pathetic. Okay, where in that spectrum? Don't point. Okay, but where in that spectrum would you put yourself? Very healthy, almost pathetic. Our heart and the lies of the enemy and our flesh can play all sorts of tricks. The wonderful thing of the gospel, one of the wonderful things of the gospel is this, is that you are emptied of all your capacity to perform. When you come to Jesus Christ with spiritual bankruptcy in your heart and a confession that that is there, when you come and you know that you are guilty of sin and he is holy and pure, when you come with confession, when you come with heavy burdens for him to take that off and swap it with his light yoke, when you come needy, or as Jesus described it, when you come poor in spirit, that is all that is needed. That is all that is needed, because God has done the rest. He takes the heavy burden. He cleanses the guilt. He clothes you in Christ's perfection as a man. So as perfect as Jesus is, that's how God deals with you as a Christian. So in one sense, the question that I asked at the start, how would you rate your Christian life, isn't really a fair question. But it is often how we think. Where we place ourselves along that spectrum depends on how quickly we'll run to God to pray. If we're over there, we may be slower to run to God to pray, because we may feel ourselves being disqualified or unworthy. Have you ever felt like that? If we're over there and we consider ourselves healthy, we may not run to God to pray, because we may think we're doing all right without him. You see the mess we can get ourselves in? But Jesus deals with everything. And the Father cleanses and clothes us. He deals with us through the mediator of Jesus Christ. Now, why do I say this? I say this because Jesus is talking about what following Jesus looks like. What following Jesus includes. Okay? Just to reach back into 2 weeks ago on Sunday, we talked about the dependence, the access to help from God. Verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And I encourage you, I pleaded you with you. We'll look at this evening. I encourage you to ask God. Do you remember that? There's great liberty of the Christian to ask God. In other words, our life should be characterized by dependence on God. To ask God. The Christian's life should be characterized by dependence on God. Jesus then goes on. Verse 15, what's the next characteristic? There are three I'm going to pick out. One is dependence on him. The next characteristic, the next two, are in those few words of verse 15. If you love me, love is the second characteristic. You will keep my commandments. That's the third one. You will obey me. And that connection between love and obedience is repeated throughout what Jesus says in John 14. Three attributes, three characteristics, three qualities of your Christian life that should be there. Dependence on God, love towards God, and obedience to God's ways. Now, I know most of you. I know some of you very well. I don't think you're very good at that. Are you? Dependence? Love? Obedience? What I mean by that is, we've all got flaws in all three of those aspects, don't we? And as Jesus speaks about them, we should be conscious of the gaps. We should be conscious of those times when we've failed. Is my life a prime example, a model of dependence on God? Is that something that lives and breathes in me? Is it part of who I am? Not always. Sometimes, not always. Is my love for God what it should be? Is my obedience to God what it should be? And nor is yours. But before I talk to you about those attributes in our lives, I want to show you that Christ lives those perfectly. Christ lives the life for us. What are those three ideas in John 14? There's this dependence, there's the love, there's the obedience. Have you got those? Jesus exemplifies what being dependent upon the Father is. I've got a list of examples here. Just go back just over the last few chapters where Jesus, time after time after time, refers to his necessary relationship with the Father. How when he speaks words, they're not his words, they're the Father's words. When he acts, he's not doing his work, he's doing the Father's work. Constantly, Jesus is acknowledging the role of the Father in him and the two of them being so intimately connected that he even dares to say, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Okay. In other words, there's this wonderful dependence. While Jesus is on earth, there's wonderful dependence on God the Father. He gets it right, in other words. He models it perfectly. Do you see? Now, why is that important? It's important because that's what God deals with us like. That perfection of Jesus depending on the Father is what he robes us in. Do you see? So our failings are clothed, robed by Christ's perfection. When Jesus talks about loving and keeping his commandments, let me take you, there are many examples. Let me just take you to the last verse in chapter 14. Just have a look. He's getting the conversation, he's getting ready, the disciples ready to live without him physically present, but with him present always by his Spirit. And then he comes to this conclusion, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. And we see that love of the Father, in obedience, those last two strands, the love of the Father in obedience, lived out to a remarkable degree. In the events that follow, Jesus hands himself over, allows himself to be handed over by a traitor, allows himself to be taken, tried, beaten, abused, that your sins and mine would be forgiven, that your relationship with God could be started and held together for all eternity. Why does he do it? Love of the Father and out of obedience. There's this incredible degree of love from Jesus to the Father expressed in obedience. Why is that important? Because with that perfection of love and obedience, we are clothed. We are robed. God deals with us through the perfections of Jesus Christ. In the letter to the Corinthians, Paul puts it like this: God made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become what? The righteousness of God in him. Does this wonderful transaction, as it's been called down through the centuries, where Christ, the perfect man, takes on every ounce of your failings as a human being. He takes all of it. And he gives all of his righteousness to you. So that God declares you as righteous, holy, pleasing. Before I plead with you and urge you and instruct you to live lives of dependence on God, of lives of love to God, of lives of obedience to God, you must see that you can't do it without God. You must see that God has taken you first, made it possible, and then commanded you to live. And this passage is one of those passages where the very thing we're instructed to do is evidenced in the life of Jesus. We're told to be dependent on God, to ask for him, ask him for everything, which we don't do always. We're told to love God and express that love in obedience to all of God's commands, which we don't do always. But the point is that Jesus does that perfectly. And we are caught up in that perfection. All our feelings that you're aware of and the feelings that you're not even aware of are robed in the righteousness of Christ. See the radiant bride of heaven, dressed in glory not her own, sadness banished, sins forgiven, fully known. Dressed in glory not her own. Why? Jesus was perfect and he clothes, he robes an imperfect people. My heart is filled with thankfulness, writes one hymn writer, to him who bore my pain, who plumbed the depths of my disgrace and gave me life again, who crushed my curse of sinfulness and clothed me in his light, who wrote his law of righteousness with power upon my heart. Another hymn writer puts it like this in a chorus: Your majesty, I can but bow. I lay my all before you now. In royal robes I don't deserve, I live to serve your majesty. The only ground you stand on is that Christ has lived a perfect life and God has accredited his perfection to you as a Christian. Do you see that? Because any attempt to live lives of dependence on God, to live lives of love towards God, lives of obedience to him, any attempt without standing on that ground will be futile. And there'll be no motive, no pure motive. Let me read just two lines from another hymn. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Those lines are fantastic. The only claim I have to goodness is that Christ has died, his blood, and that he has lived a perfect life, his righteousness. Jesus, your blood, your righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. The only thing I can claim, the only thing that any Christian can claim, is Christ has died for me in my place, and he's clothed me with his righteousness. Therefore, God deals with me. Do you see? This is important, because at times when the Christian heart is not healthy, we can go into, well, maybe you've seen it yesterday, an airplane we saw it from our back garden during the air show, was pretending to do a fall. Climbed to a great height, just dipped over, and it just started to spin all the way down. If it wasn't an air show, you would panic. But it was in a complete spin, all the way down to the ground. When the Christian fears that we have out-sinned God's love or forgiveness, when the Christian fears that we know we're over there on that wall, when we want to be over there on that wall, Christian, God has dealt with every ounce of sin, guilt, fear, the whole lot. And in Christ, he deals with you as righteous, holy. Do you see? There is complete forgiveness. There is complete reconciliation. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, the life that Jesus is commanding us to live, first he lives himself. And with that perfection, we're dealt with and clothed. And from that ground, we can live. When I know that my living independence is not to prove how much I love God, but it's because it shows that he loves me. When my living a life of love towards God is not to try and earn God's merit or pleasure, but it's a response that he's already loved me. And I'm set free to love. When I think about obeying God's commands, I'm not doing it to earn his love. I'm doing it because he has lived an obedient life for me already. I am set free to obey now without the fear of failure, because Christ's righteousness belongs to every believer. He lived his life for us. And that's those three threads. He depends on God. He loves God. He obeys God. And if you stand at those angles and look at your own life, you will see failings, won't you? You don't depend on God. You don't love God. You don't obey God as you ought always. But Christ has dealt with that completely. You stand on solid rock. And standing on that solid rock then, Jesus talks about our lives lived following him. Our lives lived following him. Verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus talks about the result of living like that, of following his example. I've put three words up there to refer to verse 20, verse 21, and verse 22. The following Jesus' example, standing on the ground of the righteousness of Christ given to us, we are included into a wonderful relationship. Do you see verse 20? At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He's talking about the day they see him risen from the dead, particularly the disciples in front of him. They will understand then that they are, because of the victory of Christ over death and their sin, that they are included by God into a wonderful relationship. This relationship is marked by love. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it's he who loves me. But it's not just love in one direction. It's love in two directions. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Words of relationship and love. words of relationship, love, and distinguishing. Because Jesus saying that's not the same for everybody. The world won't have that. The world won't see. The world won't get it. The world won't enjoy this. And Judas asks the question, how? How will they not get it? And we will. And the key to the Christian life is love. When we appreciate that Christ has lived a life that we could not, that he has died a death in our place, when the Spirit helps us see that and respond to that, the only reasonable response is love to God. The only reasonable response. If anyone loves me, verse 23, he'll keep my word. Following Christ's example, my Father will love him. We'll come to him and make our home with him. It's a wonderful little phrase. Throughout the Bible, God's promised that he will dwell with his people. One day he'll perfect that, where he and we will dwell on earth. Heaven will come to earth, and there'll be a physical dwelling with God. Okay? He will never leave, and we'll never be banished. It's not Eden repeated, it's Eden perfected. And here he promises, in much the same vein, that he will come and make our home, the Father and the Son, with those who love and obey. I want to encourage you, Christian. I want to encourage you, in the light of that, to take your obedience to God seriously. There's a hymn we love to sing. It's entitled, "When Peace Like a River Attendeth My Way, When Sorrows Like Sea Billows Roll." And the idea is two varying experiences of life. Good times and bad times. When peace like a river and sorrow like sea billows roll. Tough times. But the Bible talks about peace like a river coming not from smooth circumstances or an easy life. Isaiah 48 talks about peace like a river coming to those who obey God. God's pouring his heart out to a disobedient people in Isaiah 48. And he says, if you would have listened and obeyed my commands, then your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the sea. Peace. The access to love from God and love to God. It doesn't come from smooth circumstances. It doesn't come from an easy path to walk. It comes from taking seriously God's commands. It comes from living a life of obedience, set free by Christ to love God and live for him. That's where peace comes from. How does that compare to your expectation? What are your if onlys at the moment? If only this was sorted, then life would be far, far better. If only that medical complaint was sorted. If only my child's behavior, if only this concern in the family, if only my job, a new job could be found. If only, what is your if only? We've probably got a long list of them. The Bible's if only is, if only my people would obey me. Because he loves, set free to love, and we take obedience seriously, then peace would be like a river. It's not that life would be smooth, but peace would be ours. I want you, Christian, has God spoken to you from his word in the last month about things that are clear from the word about aspects of your behavior or your attitude in the mind or the heart? Have you taken that seriously? Because as we respond in obedience to his instruction, at times his correction, at times his rebuke, and often with his equipping, as we take that seriously, therein is peace. We're called to follow Jesus Christ. And the men he's talking to in this room didn't have a smooth path, but they did have Christ with them by his Spirit. Jesus lived his life for us, and our lives are to be lived following him, enjoying the relationship, the loving, and the distinguishing aspect. We are different from the world. We are different from the world in that. And lastly, his living forever with us. The Holy Spirit living forever with us. Do you see that in chapter 14? Jesus says, verse 16, if you love me, keep my commandments, verse 15. And in verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. This presence of God is never going to leave. This person will be with you always. The disciples needed to hear that because things were going to change dramatically in the next few days. And then Jesus would go. They needed to know that someone would be with them. And he was. But it wasn't just for the disciples there and then. The Holy Spirit will be with us now, Christian, and the other side of the grave. Forever. Jesus is serious when he talks about forever. The Holy Spirit will be with us forever. Helping us to enjoy and know and obey God now. To enjoy God then. Here is a permanent gift. This is the book that Adam gave me when he left. At some point, that may end up in a second-hand bookshop. Because either I've passed on, or the book is in such a bad state it's not worth keeping. Okay, the gift will become redundant. The little pencil. They may stop making the pencil refills. That will be very annoying if it happens. Maybe the pencil itself breaks or I lose it. The gift will become redundant. But Jesus said, the gift that I give you, he'll be with you forever. In the Christian life, sometimes we fear that God has left us alone. And those fears can be real and devastating. Can I point you simply to that one word in verse 16, that last word, forever. God is not in the habit of leaving his people alone. He's promised he will not do it. He's promised that by his Spirit he'll be with his followers always. We haven't got time now, and thankfully the Lord speaks about the work of the Holy Spirit often over the next chapter and a half, and we'll look at that in more detail. But Christian, the Christ who lived for you, who commands you to follow him, has left you, given you, that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside, that every time you think of the Holy Spirit, you think of Christ. And he warms the heart to Christ. And he is not in the habit of leaving his people alone. In other words, like the disciples then, they had everything they needed. Christian, you have, because of Christ, everything you need. We don't always think like that, do we? We know we should, but we don't. Not always. If your Christian life this week has been characterized by discontent for whatever reason, bring that discontent to this gracious gift of the righteousness of Christ and the Holy Spirit of God. And remind yourself that God has you because of Christ. He dwells within because of Christ. And you're here, you're His forever because of Christ. And allow that discontent to melt. And be satisfied because of Jesus Christ and what and who you have through Him. He's given us His Spirit to live with us forever. He expected that to give them joy. He expected that to give them peace. And He expected that to evoke faith in Him. And that's a good test. We'll look at those in the future weeks, those three aspects of how we are getting on with that. Christian. Jesus did not leave His disciples then alone as orphans. He has not left us alone. He has given you as them everything they need. Rest in the all-sufficient Christ and the gift of His Spirit. And follow Him. Take obedience seriously. Can I pray? Father in heaven, we praise You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise You for the quality of life He lived. We praise You for the quality of gift He gave in the Holy Spirit. We praise You that His words are recorded, that we may be reminded again and again. And I pray that Your Spirit would bear testimony to the truth of Christ, the reality of Christ, the glory of Christ. Help us, we pray. Help us to live lives dependent upon You, loving You, and obedient towards You. Cleanse us and equip us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.